Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Our reading this morning is from John 20 and verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Derek, for that. Well, good morning, everybody, and lovely to see you. Welcome to the first Sunday after Easter. You've made it. It's school holidays, and it's wonderful to have our kids in here with us. As Margie said before, we're continuing in our Eastertide series, and in this series, we're following a thing called the lectionary, which is a great long word, and basically what the lectionary is a collection of readings of the Bible that go on a three-year cycle to help churches read the whole Bible across 3 years. I don't know if you're ever trying to do the flick thing in your Bible and you open the Bible and you kind of open it in the middle and it's like Psalms, right? And you're like, well, God must really want me to be in the Psalms because every time I open my Bible, there's another Psalm, right? The lectionary helps us to read the whole counsel of Scripture over this cycle of years. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's Gospels, it's also Psalms. And so we're supposed to be reading the whole counsel of Scripture. However, on this Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, in the lectionary, across all 3 years, it's this passage. It doesn't change on this particular Sunday across all 3 years of the lectionary. So churches who follow the lectionary, and we do that in a kind of real Baptist way in which we pick and choose, to be honest, but churches who follow the lectionary will be reading this passage. It's so important to our faith. It's so important for what it says that we're meant to go to it this Sunday each and every year. It's famous. It's also famous for us here at Gymea Baptist Church, because you will have heard this passage read a number of times. You know the story when Jesus comes and stands and says, "Peace be with him." He shows him his hands and his side, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he says the words, and I reckon you could probably say them with me, "As the Father sent me, am sending you. Exactly. Well done. Like, you've just given Mark the thrill of his day, really. He's excited for that. It's so crucial to our church that we've actually put it on the exit doors as you leave. So friends online, trust me, bro, on this, it's there. You'll just have to come and visit us one day to see that. So it is there. It's a crucial thing. So it's famous for the lectionary. It's famous for us here at GBC. And it's also really, really famous because it's the story of Doubting Thomas. This guy with a nickname, he's known as Doubting Thomas. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing, maybe said the wrong thing to the right person, or the right thing to the wrong person, or the wrong time to the right person. You know, you've done the wrong thing, right? I think there's grace for that. And there's also thank the Lord that our wrong thing has not been captured and put in scripture for people to read for 2,000 years, right? So this is Thomas's story. And while he is doubting Thomas because of his doubt, I think there's a whole lot more for Thomas in this story. And I want to kind of unpack that a little bit and go on a bit of a journey. I'm like, justice for Thomas today, friends. Justice for Thomas. They did my boy wrong. So we're gonna dive into that together. So if you've got a Bible, phone, paper one, whatever you've got, we're in John chapter 20. From 19. Thomas, every time he's mentioned in John's gospel, and he gets four mentions, three of those mentions, he's known by this particular phrase. Thomas, bracket, known as Didymus, bracket, and on it goes. Like he's three times, Thomas, known as Didymus. Now, both of those words mean twin. Thomas comes from the root of twin. Didymus comes from twin. It's Greek and it's Aramaic. So John is really, really concerned that we know that Thomas is a twin, which begs the question, who's the twin, right? Who's the twin of Thomas? Well, I don't know. I mean, we know there's brothers in the disciples, right? Sons of Thunder, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, which sounds like three guys, but it's two brothers. So we know that there's brothers in the group of disciples, but Thomas, nary a mention of a twin. Who is it? And scholars kind of are divided about why he's called the twin. We don't really know. The Bible's entirely silent on it. Some I think he might have been a twin. Maybe it was a guy, maybe it was a girl outside the 12. Maybe he looked like someone. Some people think maybe he looked like Jesus and he was like a twin of Jesus and he got this twin nickname. But John's not too concerned, generally speaking, about people's looks. He doesn't really describe people's physical features a lot. So it could be that, might be that. John also writes pretty metaphorically and writes in a lot of sort of descriptive language. And so some scholars, like Craig Keener, think that the twin language might actually be more a metaphor than a sort of physical sibling bond. That maybe he's twinned in a particular way because he does twin things. He's both brave and fearful. He's like assured of himself but asking questions. He's doubtful and he's faithful. So there's twin aspects to Thomas. But other people say, well, actually, maybe it's us. Maybe we're the twin of Thomas. And maybe the reader of John's gospel is supposed to place themselves in the twin and Thomas asks the things that we'd be asking if we were there in the gospel. He asks the questions. He is our twin in a metaphorical sense. We don't know. But in this passage, there is a lot of doubles. There's a lot of twinning going on. And so we're going to have a bit of a look at what that is and why that happens. So after Easter, Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples and she says, I have seen the Lord. And she tells them all these things. And there are the disciples on that well-known passage on that first day of the week when they're together. The doors are locked. They're fearful of the Jews. Jesus, no stone is going to hold him down. No locked door is going to do it. Amen. He stands in their midst and says, peace be with you. And he shows them then his hands and his side. The disciples are overjoyed. And then he says it again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so he has this moment where he's shown himself to the disciples. They're just blown away. They're amazed. They're overjoyed. But Thomas, also known as Didymus, was not with them. He's not with them when Jesus came. Where's Thomas? Why isn't he in the room? Why isn't he getting the whole hand, side, breathing, mission, Father sent me, I'm sending you, Thomas. He's like not there, and we don't even know where he is. I mean, we know some things about Thomas and who he was. We know he was brave, because way back in John chapter 11, Jesus is under threat from being killed, and Lazarus, his mate, gets sick and is about to die. And he's got to go back. Jesus and the disciples have got to go back to where the danger is, where death awaits, where there's fear, where there's uncertainty, where Jesus and the disciples may be killed if they go to where Lazarus is. And they're like, don't go, Jesus. Thomas says, let's go too, that we might die with him. Like, he's brave. He's brave. He's like all in for Jesus. And then he's seen the resurrection of Lazarus when Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. He's seen that. So maybe Thomas in this moment is out there hunting caves, going, you know what, maybe Jesus is going to come back from the dead. I've seen him raise Lazarus. Maybe I'm just going to hang out in the tombs for a bit. We don't know. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks to his disciples and says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you with me so that you can be where I am. You know the way to where I'm going. And it's Thomas, also known as Didymus, who says, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way there? And Jesus then responds with that famous phrase, I, he says, am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So maybe Thomas is out there looking for the way. Maybe he's lost the way. Maybe he thinks that Jesus might have raised from the dead. Maybe he's looking. Maybe he's searching. We don't know what he is doing, but he is not in the room where it happens. Any Hamilton fans out here? Hamilton the musical, we've got one. Well done, Chris. The music is a song about being in the room where it happens. And he is not in the room. He is excluded. He is out. He is nowhere to be seen. And so then the other disciples come up to him. The other disciples tell him, when they finally track him down, they say, we have seen the Lord. Now, I don't know how that's landed. I don't know how they said that. Like, it could have been like, we've seen the Lord. Because they're twinning or echoing the thing that Mary Magdalene has said. She said to them, I've seen the Lord. And they've said, we've seen the Lord. And we don't know how Thomas heard that, whether he heard, we've seen the Lord, he's alive, or whether he heard, we've seen the Lord. Not you, though. You weren't in the room where it happens. We don't know how that's landed with him. Is it doubt? Well, yeah. Is it FOMO? Is he like fear of missing out? Well, like realized fear of missing out because he has missed out. Is it fear? Does he think the other disciples have just lost their ever-loving minds? Does he think they're on some sort of collective fever dream where maybe it's like an astro projection vision of Jesus has occurred and they think he's really risen from the dead? Doubt can look like a bunch of stuff. And this is that language where we get the term doubting Thomas from. And he says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. And that is pretty emphatic language. The nail marks, when people were crucified, they sometimes tied them with ropes, but it sounds like they knew that Jesus was crucified with nails. And the word for hand isn't just the hand here, it's this whole part of the forearm here. And so that can be that whole section of the arm. And Thomas wants to put his finger in there. And then the side, he wants to thrust, the word's bolo, thrust his hand into the side, right? And the reason he wants to do that is because because we've heard in John's gospel about when Jesus was on the cross, and after he had died, a soldier takes a spear and thrusts it into Jesus' side, and out of that pours water and blood. Jesus isn't unconscious with his heart and his internal organs still functioning. He has died, the body has started to cool, and liquids have started to separate. It's an indicator for them that Jesus really, really was dead. And he wants to have physical evidence. So we call him Thomas the Doubter. You know, sometimes doubt can look a little different for different people. And I think we can learn some things from Thomas about what doubt can look like and what it might look like from us. Sometimes doubt can look a bit like distance. It can look like being on the outer. You come to church or a life group and everybody else is connected in and they're worshiping and they seem to have a great relationship with God and they're hearing from the Word and they're hearing from the Holy Spirit and they're seeing lives change and their own life change. And sometimes our doubts can look like distance. And we're like, well, that's them, but what about me? I'm on the out. I'm not hearing from God. I'm not being able to understand God, and it's outer and it's distance. Sometimes doubt can look like disappointment, which in this case, we can see in Thomas. He wasn't there. He's missed his opportunity and he's disappointed. Like Jesus appeared. Peace, hands, breathing, mission. He's disappointed. And for a lot of us, our doubt can look like disappointment. It can look like something that is actually self-protective because our disappointment hurts. We might have had, unanswered prayers and been disappointed in that, leads to doubt. We might have had unexpected grief happen. It leads to disappointment, leads to doubt. Might have had unmet expectations. Might have seen Jesus do all these things and not for us. And our disappointment and doubt is protective because we don't know if we can trust God with our heart and our soul because Jesus might hurt to trust again. Gee, that might be painful. And I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I've got it in me. Sometimes doubt can look like control. It's a big one for us, I reckon, control. Thomas says, unless I put my finger in the hand and unless I put my hand in the side, he wants control. And when we are uncertain, we tend to want to take back control. And we say to God, if only you'd do this, if only you'd appear thus, if only this would happen, and I want to call the shots and I want to be in control because that will remove all the uncertainty and then, yes, I can definitely have faith and be in it. I don't know what doubt looks like for you, but doubt is common. It is a normal part of the Christian experience and it is absolutely something that we go through and it's absolutely something that you should talk about. And it's absolutely something that Thomas has experienced here. But here's what he does with his doubt. And I don't want you to miss this. He does this with his doubt. It says in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Thomas was with them. Friends, the best place for you when you have doubts, when you are disappointed, when you're on the out, when you're out of control, is to be with the people of God, where the answers are, where Jesus dwells, where he meets you. And Thomas has shown up, even in the midst of his doubt, even in the midst of his fear, his FOMO, his fury, whatever it is that he is going through, he is in the room where it happens now. It's the best place to be. And the reason that's the best place to be is because doubt is really, really unsettling. It's horrible. It's awful. And not just, oh, I'm not too sure about this, but sometimes we can go through a really significant dark night of the soul type doubt. Sometimes God doesn't want to just strengthen our faith. Sometimes God wants to remake our faith. Sometimes God wants to deconstruct what is there and reconstruct it anew and afresh. And that's terrifying. That's absolutely terrifying. But I want to say that in that moment, doubt is not the absence of faith. When God does that, it can be God doing his deepest, best work in your life. His deepest and best work in your life. Think about a pot plant. If you've got a pot plant and it ceased to thrive because its roots are bound. It's grown enough in that pot, but its roots are now compacted in. And the only way that that plant is going to thrive is if you take it out of that plant, a pot plant, and put it into a bigger one. And it's a mess. Look, it's horrible. There's soil everywhere. The roots are dangling. There's water everywhere. You're running around. The dog's trying to eat it. Like, it's bad, right? And it's messy. But once that plant goes into the bigger pot, there's expansive room, and it can move and grow and flourish and be the plant it's meant to be. We might look at the caterpillar. We've spoken about this before. A caterpillar is not meant to stay a caterpillar. It goes into a chrysalis, and in that process becomes a hot mess. Like, literally, it's heat and it's mess, it's goop. And that caterpillar in the chrysalis becomes then at the end a butterfly. Completely different, new, expansive, exactly what it's meant to be. And that mess, that process is awful. It's horrible, friends. I have been through this. I went through this process when I first went to Bible college, when I stopped reading the Bible devotionally and started reading it forensically and trying to understand it. And God had to reshape and remake my faith so it was bigger and deeper and more expansive so I could do the next season. And it was horrible to go through, but God took me through it. And God takes people through it. You may never go through this, but you might. You're still called to have a faith like a child, but sometimes you can't have a childish faith anymore. It's the same Jesus, it's the same God, it's the same you, it's the same Holy Spirit, but God sometimes wants to remake and remold you so that your faith is stronger, bigger, better for what is to come. So that when he breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, as the Father's sending me, I'm sending you, your faith is robust and it's gone through the challenge. So there he is, Thomas, the twin. He's then in the room. The doors are locked. This is take two. It's like a twin moment. Take two. The doors are locked. Jesus comes, stands among them, repeats it. Peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. He turns to Thomas. And he says this, he sees him. He knows what he said. He's seen the disappointment. He's seen the fear. He's seen the statement. And he reaches his hand and he says, put your finger here. See my hands? Here. See my side here? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop being an unbeliever. Be a believer. Stop doing the doubting and start being the believing. And Thomas, in that moment, John doesn't say that he was like, thanks, Jesus. Let me just check this out. Where's the nails? Hang on a second. Thrust into the side. Doesn't even mention touching Jesus. And he doesn't say that he goes, oh, excellent, fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. Now that I've gone from doubt to belief. Well done. Totally on board now. Good stuff. That process that Thomas has gone through has had a radical change in him. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, in my imagination, Thomas drops to his knees at this point in the room, right? And he drops to his knees, in my view, and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And friends, this moment in John's gospel is the first moment when anyone has used the word God to Jesus in a you sense. You are God. And John's been going for this since the prologue, since the very start of his gospel, which will be familiar to you if you've read this in the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's Thomas declaring that Jesus is God. His faith has been exploded and expanded and made new, and he can see things that he's never, ever seen before, and he can recognize Jesus. And not only is he calling him Lord and God, but it's personal. It's my Lord, my God. And it's, he's been shifted and changed. He's a butterfly at this point. He's a butterfly. Amazing. He's shifted and moved and changed. He's not Thomas the doubter. He's Thomas the declarer. Yeah? He's declaring who Jesus is and for all to see. And Jesus then, in this room, stops looking at Thomas and starts looking at us. Starts looking down the barrel, the lens of history, and looks at you and looks at me. And he says, well, because you've seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us. That's us. Jesus doesn't call our faith secondhand. Jesus doesn't call our faith also run. He calls it blessed. We have a blessed faith. And one of those very disciples who were in the room, which is Peter, will then go on to write a letter to Asia Minor. And in 1 Peter 8, he says this to the same to the followers of Jesus, the same as Jesus says to us. He says, though you have not seen him, being Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Everybody from this point on hasn't seen Jesus. Everyone for the past 2,000 years hasn't seen Jesus, but we have a blessed faith when we look at Jesus. And John then, in this last little pre-ending to John's gospel, the first ending to the gospel, John then does a piece de camera. He does a breaking of the fourth wall. He speaks to the reader directly. He stops telling the story and starts telling us. And he says this to us. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But John says to you and I, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, we are the twins of Thomas in that we live between those visits of Christ. We live in the time when others have said to us, we've seen the Lord, but we haven't been in the room where it's happened. But John has written to us so that we can metaphorically be in the room, that we can be people who, like Thomas, have an interaction, encounter Jesus through his word, and that when we encounter him and he looks at us and says, here I am, that we might also say, my Lord and my God. I love that Jesus is so kind to Thomas. Jesus doesn't tell off Thomas. He doesn't call him a doubter. He doesn't bag him out. He just says, here I am, peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. And Jesus does that for us too, even when we doubt. Doubt does not disqualify. Jesus accepts us and says, see me again, come to me again, see me anew and afresh, because I am here for you. And when we do that, as Peter says, we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls, a blessed faith. Friends, it is okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubts. The Christian faith has gone on for 2,000 years. It's a robust faith, and it is a good faith because we know the one who is faithful to us. If you have questions, ask them. Pray about it. If you want to get to know Jesus, read the written word. We don't have the word of God, it's in Jesus in front of us, but we do have the word of God here written. You might want to think about coming to Alpha coming up, or bringing a friend along to Alpha so that you can explore what it is. But friends, Jesus calls your faith blessed. What a wonderful thing that is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in a song called The Desert Song, which is a great song for today. So would you just as you're sitting, let's pray and hand this over to Jesus. Loving Jesus, we thank you that you stand in our midst, that doors can't keep you out, that our doubts can't keep you out, that our disappointments can't. Nothing keeps you out, and you stand here in our midst and you say those words, peace be with you. Jesus, thank you that you invite each of us to turn to you again, afresh, anew, and take a fresh look at who you are. And that thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, that you are for us and that you are alive, bodily alive and resurrected. And you invite us to know you and to love you and to be filled with joy, glorious joy, because, Lord God, what you have done for us gives us the salvation of our souls. Jesus, when we have doubts, help us to come into the people of God, to bring them before you, to recognize your bigness, that you're huge and you can deal with our small questions. Help us to be embedded in your community and build us up in faith. Lord, help us to be people who believe in you, that we might be blessed and walk with you all of our days. We worship you today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.